During Lent, we remember that we are dust. God made us from dust, and we'll go back to dust at the end, of our physical lives here. And we remember that truth. And we remember that we are weak as dust, and that we sin. We talk about walking in the wilderness with Jesus and participating in his suffering, and we remember that Jesus was tempted in every way, and he did not sin. Yet we still mess up. And oftentimes when we think of Lent, right, I get this picture of the Old Testament guy in sackcloth and sprinkling ashes on his head, you know, and tearing his clothes, and that whole reality, somebody recognizing their situation. I think of Jonah going to Nineveh, right, and the people there repenting, and they did that. They put on the sackcloth and the ashes, and they wailed because of their contrite hearts. Right? During our prayer on Wednesday, we read Psalm 51, which was a psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet came to him and sort of showed him what he had done and the truth of the brokenness that brought in the community of Israel, and how David brought God a contrite heart in return. And that was one reason why we talk about David as a man after God's own heart, was not because he was so awesome and he always did what was good and right. It's because when he screwed up, he was able, as a king, to humble himself and to admit when he was wrong and bring that to God and seek restoration. There's always this tension in our faith between this idea that we're called to be holy, we're called to do good works, we're called to stay away from sin, right? But we're saved by faith. We're saved by putting our trust in Jesus. If you look through scriptures, and I wish I had written down some of them, right? There's scriptures that say, you know, you're saved by good deeds. You're saved by baptism, right? Do you need to be dunked to be saved? No. Do you need to? Those are what you have to be careful, because those could be used as proof texts, right? The just shall live by faith is very much what the New Testament is all about. But there's this tension. I think of James, right? The book of James, where he says, faith without works is dead, right? I'll show you my faith by what I do. And we have to kind of live with and wrestle with that. And since this is a season where we kind of lament the fact that we're not holy, we get this passage that we're looking at in Romans, and we look at the passage that we read earlier in Genesis. And our passage is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Before I read this, I just want us to dwell on the Old Testament passage a bit. There's actually two chapters in Genesis where God comes to Abraham with a covenant, chapter 15 and chapter 17. Chapter 17, which we looked at a bunch, you know, God says to Abraham, be blameless as you walk before me. Let me look and see if I can pull it out. Got it here. Yeah, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And in that covenant, Abraham had, you know, this. He had to keep his end of the deal. And that was the covenant of circumcision. So they talk about that whole thing, and that's what he had to do. But in chapter 15, we kind of start out with this image. Pull up my Bible so I can see it. Of Abraham just hanging out outside. I should say Abram at this point. And looking at the stars. And I love to look at the stars. I think they're beautiful. That's one of the things I love being out here. There's more stars out here than I've seen in a long time. Further away from the light. And of course, in Abraham's day, there were no cities. There was nothing like that at all. A few campfires, you know, around. And when he looked up at the stars, he really saw them. When I was a youth pastor, I remember hanging out, and we had a Bible study, and a couple of our teens were outside, and one of the girls was looking up, and they were like, "We're looking at the angel's pathway." I'm like, "What's the angel's pathway, right?" And she says, "You see where there's that streak across the sky?" And of course, I was like, "Oh, that's actually the galaxy. That's the Milky Way galaxy, right? You can see how we're off on the end. You look across it," and she was like, "Thanks for ruining it for me. I thought it was the angel's pathway." But I mean, it's looked like that to people for a long, long time. We call it the Milky Way, right? It's the Milky Road across the sky when you look up there. That milkiness is just billions of stars, right? And we get this picture of Abraham on a clear night looking out and God saying, "Look at the stars, right? Your descendants are going to be like this." This old man, he's telling him, "Your descendants are going to be like this." And Abraham doesn't get it. He's just like, "God, I don't have any kids, and I'm pretty much too old at this point. And my wife's too old at this point. And my servant, right, that guy from Damascus, Eleazar, he's set to inherit everything that I have. So I don't really see it." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And then in verse 6 here, chapter 15, verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And in Romans, Paul is thinking about this. He's thinking about this. He's thinking about chapter 17 as well. And that's when he starts to talk about this. "It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." And I like that Paul uses the word promise here, because this covenant in chapter 15 is a little bit different than that one in chapter 17. Because there really isn't anything else besides Abraham trusting in God that God asks on behalf of Abraham. There's no circumcision. There's no following the law. In fact, after what he's just said in chapter 15, God causes Abraham like this darkness to come over him. And he says, "All right, get some sacrifices ready." There's like a heifer, a goat, you know, something else, a couple of birds, three animals, and cuts them in half. And at that time, this was a kind of a normal way to make a covenant, except there was the guy who was in the stronger position would have the guy in the weaker position walk through them and say, "Right, I'm going to be like these sacrifices here if I don't keep my end of the deal." But in this vision, there's this fiery burning lantern, right? Once again, the glory of God himself, the very presence of God comes down. And that lantern moves between the pieces. God doesn't make Abraham walk between to keep his end of the deal. He doesn't even really give him an end of the deal. Just trust me. And God goes through as this fiery lantern and says, right, if I don't keep my end of the deal, right, then I'm going to be like that. That's God just making a promise. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offering received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For those who depend on the law are heirs. For if those who depend on the law are heirs to that promise, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, Israel, right, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. And then there's this verse. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Paul, at this point, calls back to creation. God calls into being things that were not. You may have heard theologians talk about this as God creates ex nihilo, right? He creates out of nothing. Just by his very word, he makes things be. That's all God needs to make something be. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He made that be. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. This is essentially, that was in chapter 17 at that point. That was essentially the Old Testament's way of saying they couldn't have kids anymore, and they knew it. The body's physical processes had taken place, and they were just recognizing it's as good as dead. But Paul's saying, we have a God who takes nothing and makes something. Can't he take what is dead and make it alive again? And he was this God even to Abraham. Not because Abraham was righteous, not because he was a good man, though he was a good man, but he wasn't a good man, holy in that way. He wasn't perfect. God did this because Abraham trusted him. Abraham listened to him. Abraham wanted to be with him. Yet Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's that trust. He was fully persuaded. I like this verse in the NRSV. It says, no distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Right, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God is what we have here. But I think I like what we have going on here more. Right? He didn't distrust God. He didn't waver. But he continued to grow in his faith. That's pretty much the same thing as he grew stronger, but when we think about it that way, right, his faith wasn't even perfect. And we remember Jesus talking about faith like a mustard seed, right? It has a starting place, and it grows. And here in the season of Lent, we're tending to it, growing. You will not be saved by obeying the law. You will be saved by having a faith that grows. You'll be saved by abiding in your true vine, Jesus Christ, taking your nourishment from him, receiving his grace and his mercy when you do sin, but recognizing that the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, that's where we want our own heart to be. And that's the direction that we are moving in. Lent is a time where we allow ourselves to be made aware of that. Right? We pray, "Search me, O God." That was in one of our hymns, right? "See if there is any wicked way in me, so that you can reveal it, and that so that I can repent from it, so that I can turn more towards you than the way I was going." We do that because we trust God. We trust that he is good, and we trust that he is right. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. That is a great comfort for us sinners. The word there, credited. That's an interesting word when we think of credit, right? When you give somebody credit, in a way, it means you're taking it on faith, right? Or counting something as though it were something else on faith. In fact, in Greek, it's related to the word logos. It's the verb form. So logos, if you don't know, it just means word in Greek, right? The word became flesh, right? That's logos when we talk about that. There's a verb form of that word. We don't have a verb form in English, right? We can't word something. But in Greek, there's a verb form, logizomai, okay? And that, you can word something. And that's what this is in Greek. It's interesting. And the Hebrew is similar in its force and function, right? It was worded to him as righteousness. God spoke it into being. God spoke it into truth. Just by saying it, he made it so. Because that's what our God does. Just like he did at creation, he can speak it so. And he does speak it so to us today, when we trust him, when we believe in him. For us who believed in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, if I go back a little bit, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who put our trust in him, who abide in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God takes the goodness of Jesus Christ and he speaks it into being for us. Beloved, what I want to do with this is simply to encourage you as you seek out your own heart, as you look to grow in your holiness, keep doing it, but don't ever let it beat you down, because that is so easy. It is so easy to say, oh, I should have, oh, I should have, oh, I wish I had, oh, I need to be better. Yeah. Yeah, we need to be better. But we can do that process with joy and not despair. Because God spoke that righteousness into being right over us. And he continues to do that. And as long as we, you know, trust him, believe in him, we won't perish but have everlasting life, right? And he will continue to work on our hearts and help us to grow with his mercy and grace along the way. Beloved, I'm going to pray, and I want to say the altar is open if you would like to come. If you want to come to the foot of the cross, come. If you want to stay in the altar in your heart, that's fine as well. I understand, especially with COVID, right? There's something about a physical thing. And so I would encourage you, if that's something you're looking at. What I'm encouraging you to think about this week is to grow, to ask God to search out any wicked way in you. But all the while, remember our God who makes something from nothing. Right? Is there watching you, pleased with you, even in your mistakes, he's ready to forgive and help you to grow. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you just so grateful that your work that you did at creation, the power that you used at creation, is still at work in us. Lord, we came to you with hearts of stone. And Lord, we confess there are still hard parts of our heart. Lord, tear out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Create in me a clean heart, O God. As David prayed, so we pray. And renew a right spirit within us. Because it's in your power to do that. Lord, we confess that we mess up, we sin, our thoughts wander, our anger builds, we ignore things that we ought not to ignore. There are times where instead of bringing your kingdom, Lord, we further the kingdom of the world. Oh, Lord, forgive us. We don't want that. We really don't want that, Lord. We want to be like you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can't get there by ourselves. We trust you to bring us there. We trust you to wash away all of our sins. We trust you to fill us with your Spirit, to mold our hearts, to change us. Lord, we don't want this for ourselves alone. We want to see the world changed, God, because of your goodness, because of your life. Lord, we want all of our brothers and sisters in this world to experience that, to know you, to be together in your kingdom with shalom, God, with your peace. Lord, we know that is your desire. And so, Lord, as you credit those of us who trust you with righteousness, as you speak that righteousness into being, help it to form us. Help us to see. Help us not to slip. Help us to remember and to look with your grace and mercy on others who are still learning and still growing. Help us not to judge, but instead to walk with others on their journey. Oh, Lord, you love us so much. Teach us your love. We pray it in your name. Amen.